Well, I received a note, and I was looking for this precious lady because I wanted to make sure she was here to hear this. I don't see her yet. Maybe she's not here. But anyway, I received a very sweet note from one of our church members. And in light of the fact that on Wednesday nights we're studying eternity, and we're going to get to that again in a moment, as a part of this note, she asked me a question. Does eternal life begin when we enter those pearly gates or when we accept salvation? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, I want you to look in your Bible very quickly before I get into the lesson tonight. John chapter 5, and in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 5:24. And then turn to John chapter 11 and verse 25. I mean, ultimately, everything we believe and think should come straight from the scripture, right? John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So when asked the question, does eternal life begin when we enter the pearly gates or when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? The answer to that is yes. Now that I've clarified that, let's move on. No, it means this, that when you come to saving faith in Jesus, you are given the gift of eternal life, but we don't experience the fullness of what that means until after the resurrection and final judgment when we enter into the new heaven and the new earth. So, do we have eternal life when we get saved? Yes. Will we be experiencing eternal life one day in glory? The answer is yes. So 2 weeks ago, we started with a look at eternity. Last week, we talked about created for more. Tonight, we're going to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at this question, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Now, in the weeks that are to follow, we're actually going to study heaven itself, but I want to answer the question tonight, what happens when you die? On Monday, I made a visit to an elderly lady that is on hospice, and the family had asked me to come by and have prayer with them, and so Philip and I drove to their home. We went inside, and the precious lady was lying in the hospital bed in her home, and we talked to her for a little while, and told her I wanted to pray with her and pray for her. And I said, is there anything that I can do for you? And with a very weak voice, she said to me, you may think I'm crazy, but I don't want to live like this. I'm ready. And I told her, I said, you're not crazy. You've just placed your hope in the right place. She wasn't dreading her death. She was embracing by faith what Christ had promised. In the world, there are 166,279 deaths every day. 6,928 every hour, 115 every minute, and 1.92 every second. In the United States of America, there are approximately 8,295 people who die every single day. We can ignore it. We can try to evade it, but the fact of the matter is, dying is a part of human living. So far, we have learned two things. One, how you view eternity changes everything today. Last week, we learned that when you embrace the big story of the Bible, your faith grows and you will be inspired to fulfill God's mission. Now, remember that the big story of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The entirety of the scripture is about Jesus and God's redemptive plan. Today we're going to be looking at the reality that everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death of the body. Everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death physically of the body. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in the heart of every person. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. It's an amazing thing how God has put eternity in the heart of human beings all over the world and all throughout time. The fact of the matter is, we're not merely a physical being. We are soul, spirit, and body. Many people want to know what is the difference between the spirit and the soul. Some believe that we're a trichotomy, meaning we're made up of three parts, soul, spirit, and body. Others believe that we're a dichotomy, that the spirit and the soul are basically, in essence, the same thing. And wherever you land on that, the fact of the matter is, we are both material and immaterial as human beings created in the very image of God. Yes, we have a physical body, but we also have an immortal soul. In his book on heaven, Randy Alcorn shared this information that I think is so important. The sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was an island in the faraway east. Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife, their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. In the Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian legend, it refers to a resting place of heroes and hits at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world. Probably good they didn't have Google, because it sometimes gets you off. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, "The day thou fearest as the last day is the birthday of eternity." I remember a sermon that I read from a preacher in 18th century England that entitled his message, "The Believer's Last Day is the Believer's Best Day." And although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, and that is that this is not all there is. Do you believe that? I mean, let's be honest about it. If people within their heart did not really think that there was something beyond this life, why would they fear death the way that we fear death? Today we're going to answer the question, what happens when you die? As we discuss eternity and we discuss what eternity looks like, we understand that there is a series of events that will transpire within our own personal experience. Every one of us that has been born, one day we're going to experience death. And then the question becomes, what is the intermediate state between death and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is followed by the great resurrection? And then after the great resurrection, the final judgment. What really does happen when you die? Now, the phrase intermediate state is not a phrase that you will find in the scripture. But it is a theological term that is used by scholars and theologians to discuss when a person physically dies. We believe, according to the scripture, that we are a disembodied soul, and the body physically remains in the ground and decomposes until the resurrection of the dead. How many of you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Sure you do. If you read your Bible, you do, right? So what happens between the physical death and ultimately the second coming and the great resurrection? Well, we call that the intermediate state simply because it is important for us to know that there is a transition that is occurring, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. I want to start with some unbiblical ideas or views of what happens when you die. First of all, annihilation. Now, if a person is an atheist and they believe that there is no God, then they believe that when a person dies, that's it. They just cease to exist. You do need to be aware that there has been some thought in theological circles, though a minor thought, that there are some who are Christians that believe that if you know Christ, you go to heaven one day. If you don't know Christ, then you face the judgment and wrath of God. But the traditional and orthodox long-standing view of the church is that hell is eternal. But there are some that believe that hell's duration is not eternal, and that people will be punished under the judgment and wrath of God, but ultimately they will be annihilated because they are lost and dead in their sin. Now, I do not believe that is the biblical view. I believe in the biblical view of the eternality of hell. But you need to be aware that that is out there in the event that you come across it, and some have called this conditionalism, conditional immortality. But an unbiblical view of what happens when you die is annihilation. Another unbiblical view of what happens when you die is reincarnation. Reincarnation, known as rebirth or transmigration. That is that, yes, we are body and soul, and when a person dies, their soul comes back in another physical body. For some, that means coming back as another human being. For some, they think they come back as animals and other things like that. There is no biblical evidence for that. This primarily comes out of other religions like Hinduism and other things like that. Reincarnation. How many of you have ever met someone that believes in reincarnation? Well, they're wrong, right? Annihilation, reincarnation. And then there are those that believe in, when you die, that you go to a place called purgatory. Now understand that this is primarily a Catholic doctrine that is taught. To summarize, in Catholic theology, purgatory is a place that a Christian's soul goes after death to be cleansed of the sins that had not been fully satisfied during life. The problem with that is it makes salvation about what we do, not what Christ has done. There is no biblical evidence for purgatory. As a matter of fact, really, it became a way for the church to raise a lot of money. You want to get your family member out of purgatory? Give us some money and we'll say something and pray over them and give you a certificate and your grandmother will be released out of purgatory. It was wrong. Amen? So annihilation, reincarnation, purgatory. And then there is the idea of soul sleep. Now, one view that is held by some is that a believer who dies remains unconscious until the resurrection. They believe that we literally, when you die, you go into basically a sleep mode, that you are in an unconscious existence until Christ comes and the great resurrection. There's only one problem with that. There is no biblical evidence for that. You know, it's always helpful when someone says something and you can just say, show me the biblical evidence. And when they can't show you the biblical evidence and you can show them the biblical evidence of what is real and true, it's helpful to know that. Amen? We don't believe in soul sleep. The final one that I'd like to mention is universalism. Universalism is the belief that when people die, ultimately, because God is a God of grace and love, that everyone is going to be universally saved and God is going to redeem everyone no matter what, because God is love and God is full of grace. There's only one problem with that. There's no biblical evidence for that. It'd be a nice thought, wouldn't it? But that's not what the scripture teaches. What happens when you die? I've had the privilege of conducting a lot of funerals. Unfortunately, I've also had the privilege and opportunity to be with a lot of people when they die. For some, it's a very, very hard thing. For others, it seems very peaceful. But I never walk away from that experience without being impacted personally. I remember growing up being very fearful of dying. When I was 5 years old, my parents took me to my grandfather's funeral. I'd never really known the man because we had lived in many places, and as a five-year-old, I'd never been around my grandparents. And when he died, I remember them taking us to the funeral home and someone saying, "Wouldn't you like to give your grandpa another kiss?" Well, I mean, could you imagine saying that to a five-year-old when the body is lying there in state? Terrified me. What happens when you die? Maurice Rawlings was a cardiologist in the church I pastored in Tennessee and Chattanooga. Dr. Rawlings came to saving faith in Christ, and he began to study near-death experiences, and he wrote several books on this. One of those is entitled To Hell and Back. Has anybody read that book? And Linda, you've read that? If you haven't, you might ought to find an old copy and read it. It's very interesting. But he gave examples of patients that had near-death experiences. Dr. Rawlings wrote in his book, "Most people are deathly afraid of dying. They say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of dying.' But I have never heard one of them say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of judgment.' And judgment is the main concern of patients who have been there and returned to tell about it." I share this to say that what happens when we die is of great significance, because what we do while we live determines what happens when we die. And I think that there are people that are afraid of dying because they're uncertain of what lies beyond. I think there are those of us that struggle with the idea of death, not because of what lies beyond, but because we have faith in Christ. We know what lies beyond. It's the process of dying that is fearful and scary and hard. We don't like to talk about these hard subjects. I think about those precious boys and girls in Ukraine right now who walk down the streets of Bucha and Irpin and Kyiv and other cities and saw bodies littered on the streets. Somebody's got to talk with them about this. So let's talk about a biblical understanding of what happens when you die. When a person dies, they either are out of the presence of God forever, or they enter into the presence of God forever. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 19. What is interesting about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus does not tell us this is a parable. Could it have been a parable? Yes. But he doesn't say that. He simply tells us this story. Now, there was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you in agony. Besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." When we read this story, one of the things that we need to walk away is a truth to remember. And here's what you need to hear from this story. Everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death of the body. Everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death of the body. Now remember, earlier I said to you that when a person dies, there is what we call the intermediate state between that time of their death and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment, when the children of God will face the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for our works, not on the basis of whether we get to go to heaven, but the rewards that we'll receive, which we'll talk about on April the 22nd, I believe. But that judgment for believers is not about your salvation. The unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne of judgment, and they will be cast where? Into the eternal lake of fire, the final judgment. In this passage, the Bible makes it very clear that everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death of the body. The different terms that are used in the Bible for heaven and hell that we're going to study, we'll study some of these moving forward, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, the lake of fire, paradise, and Abraham's bosom, oftentimes can cause confusion and even debate. The word paradise that's used is a synonym for heaven, 2 Corinthians 12, Revelation 2. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross and one of the thieves asked for mercy, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, Jesus used paradise as a synonym for heaven. Abraham's bosom is referred to only once in the Bible in this story that we just read. This same phrase was used in the Jewish Talmud as a synonym for heaven. The image in the story is of Lazarus reclining at the table, leaning on Abraham's breast. And as John leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper at the heavenly banquet, the point of the story is that wicked men will see the righteous in a happy state while they themselves are in torment, and a great gulf that can never be spanned exists between them. The word used in the Hebrew scriptures to describe the realm of the dead is Sheol. Simply means the place of the dead. The New Testament Greek equivalent word is Hades, which is also a general reference to the place of the dead. The word Gehenna is used in the New Testament for hell and is derived from the Hebrew word Hinnom, and we'll talk more about that. The lake of fire is mentioned in Revelation 19:20 and 20:10 and verses 14 through 15. This is the final hell, the place of eternal punishment for all unrepentant rebels, both angelic and human. So everyone who dies, the physical body remains until the resurrection of the dead. If you get that, say, "I got it." But the soul is immortal and it moves into eternity, and both believer and unbeliever exist in a conscious state. Now, I'm going to describe where each one is in a moment. Until the resurrection of the bodies and then the final judgment, and eternal life or eternal death. So in this passage, there are two things that we're reminded of about what happens when a person dies. To the unbeliever, there is a warning. And here's the warning. Those who die without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are in a conscious existence beyond the death of the body, separated from God. In this passage, it uses the word in Hades. It says that he lifted up his eyes. He was in torment and he saw into paradise. He cried out for mercy, but there was a chasm or a gulf. There was agony, the realization of the consequences of lostness. He was fully conscious. The eternal destiny of this man was irrevocably fixed. He knew himself well enough to know that what he was experiencing was fair and just. We need to understand that what happens to a person who dies without Jesus Christ is they don't cease to exist. They don't just go to a dark place. They go to a place where they are completely separated from God. And they are conscious, aware, and know. That's hard, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. What about the believer? If the unbeliever needs to be warned, what about the believer? Well, the believer needs to be encouraged. And in this passage of scripture, we think of Lazarus. So if a person in their lifetime repents of their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ and his provision of salvation, the Bible says that when you die, you are in a conscious existence beyond the death of the body in God's presence. I read this poem. A man named Solomon Pease died. His tombstone in London reads, "Beneath these clouds and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. But this ain't Pease, it's just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." How many of you didn't get that? His last name was spelled P-E-A-S, like you shell peas, right? Okay. So at this point, we're discussing what happens when someone dies. We're not going through eschatology, which is the study of the end times. We're not talking about when Christ comes again and when he resurrects the dead and brings the bodies back. We're not talking about the judgment that comes, the final judgment. All of that is to come. We're saying between when you and I die, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, every one of us is going to die. And between the time that our physical body dies, what happens to us? Well, we continue to live as a disembodied soul until Jesus resurrects the bodies. And that state, that period, we call the intermediate state. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what that means. Wilbur Smith writes, "However abundant the scripture data might be regarding the resurrection of believers and their life in heaven, the state of the soul between death and resurrection is rarely referred to in the Bible. Scripture simply does not give a lot of information about the intermediate state." Now, what we're going to do in the weeks to come is we're going to talk about what the Bible does say about heaven, what the Bible says about heavenly rewards, and what the Bible talks about hell. Tonight, it's about making sure you understand what happens when a person dies. Here's the good news, the encouragement for those who believe. In Luke 16, 22, the poor man died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. In Luke 23, 43, "And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today,'" not one day, not perhaps in the future, "today you will be with me in paradise." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, "I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, "Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." What is Paul saying? Paul is making it abundantly clear that when you die physically and your body is either interred in the ground or you go through cremation. And by the way, that's a very important question. People are asking that because more and more people want to be cremated. And I'll discuss that as we talk about heaven. But fact of the matter is, when your body dies, your soul, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the encouragement for the believer is when you die, you don't go to some soul sleep bedroom. You don't get annihilated. You don't disappear. You don't get reincarnated. All of those things. No, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you are consciously aware that you are in the very presence of the living God. Isn't that good news? It is good news. It's very important for us to remember something. Whatever decisions we make about eternity are made in this life, not the life to come. I have people that will say to me, you know, Daryl, I'll just wait and see what God wants to do with me one day. That's very sad. Because the reason we were born, created in the image of God, was that we might be born again into the family of God. Paul Blackham wrote the book, The Great Unknown, and I want to read this section. Samples of heaven and hell touch human life all the time. We can experience the presence of the living God through Jesus and the power of the Spirit even right now as we live in his world. I love this statement. Church is supposed to be heaven on earth every time we gather. In his mercy, he might give some experiences of blessings in this world. Food, friendship, a home, land, health, community. When we taste these blessings in fellowship with him, sharing our possessions with the church family, we are given a sample of that new creation inheritance that lies before us. On the other hand, when sin controls us, when futile pagan thinking grips us and darkness enslaves us within, when despair, guilt, and decay overwhelm us, when we see and experience sin, when evil is allowed to rule, when we are alienated from the life of God, then we experience a sample of hell itself. You see, in this life, we get a preview of heaven, just a taste. But in this life, we also get a preview of hell. Why would God let us see that? Why does God allow some people to experience certain things? We have to be very careful. I've shared this with you before. Sometimes we try to remove the very instrument that God is using to give someone a preview of the wrath to come, to drive them to himself, to desire to escape hell and seek Christ in heaven. Randy Alcorn tells the following story in his book, Heaven. 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was close and she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I think for each and every one of us, we need to understand what happens when people die so that we have a glimpse and can see what is waiting for us, for those who believe that when we die, we are consciously in the presence of the Lord. And one day, when the resurrection of our bodies occurs, we will be reunited, our soul and our body, and we will be physically and spiritually in the presence of the Lord. But until that day, we are in the presence of the Lord, and it gives us hope and faith. But we also need sight of hell. We need to have a picture of what hell is really like. We should never talk about hell with humor and lighthearted. It's too serious. the thought of hell and anyone spending an eternity there should grip the hearts of every believer and compel us to snatch them from the fire and do everything we can to lead people to Christ. I ended last week with John 14, I believe. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what happens when you die? It's very simple. If you die without Jesus, you enter into a conscious existence separated from God. If you die with Jesus, you enter into a conscious awareness of the presence of the living Christ. Now we're ready to talk about what heaven is going to be like. Are you ready for that? I want to thank you for being here. And I hope, I mean, this is a heavy subject, amen? I hope it's not a heavy subject in that it weighs you down with discouragement. I hope that it weighs you down with the soberness of the reality of eternity and the seriousness with which we must carry out the mandate that God has given us to get the gospel to everyone. But also that it helps you and reminds you that this is not all that there is. If this is all that there is, we are to be most pitied. Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we are to be the most pitied of all men. But thanks be to God, there is a resurrection from the dead. Let's stand and I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit will compel us to think about these serious matters often. That we will consider the condition of our own souls, the condition of the souls of those that we meet, pass through life with, and even those that we have never met that desperately need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we praise you and thank you that we can open your word. And we don't have to guess what happens when we die. We can know. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.